Some of you may have heard stories of how before Xenos existed, Martha McCallum used to go into churches in the Columbus area and teach the Bible and talk about how to have a relationship with God. Some of you have heard of those stories. Well, I'm really thankful that she did that because one of the people who became a Christian as a result of her talks was our speaker today, my mother, Kip Dixon. And some of you know Tom Dixon. It's my brother, so this is his mom. And just to get it straight, she gave her life to God back in the 70s and has never looked back and has been continuing to grow, and learn the Bible and continue to teach it to others all these years. She's been a home church leader since the mid-80s. She's been a challenge group leader since the mid-90s. And she's also raised 5 children. And some of you may remember how I've shared that she had 3 kids and wanted to go for that one more and got twins. So, you know, keep that in mind if you want to go for that one more. So I had a wonderful childhood, and she is the rock of our family. I'm very thankful for her. One thing I remember her drilling into my head was what grace was. And that in a nutshell is, you know, that you cannot earn God's acceptance, that is a gift he gives you. And I remember distinct conversations I had with her where she would make sure I got that, and I got that. So I'm thankful for that. And another thing I remember her trying to drill into my head when my kids were young is, don't do things for your kids that they can do for themselves. And did I listen to her? No. She tried to warn me. What is wrong with me? How did I not get this? She told me over and over, and yet I still find myself in my kids' room cleaning it up and thinking, I should have them be doing this. And then I rationalize it away. Oh, you know, it's so easy for me to just do this real quick, and I'll have them do something else. And my mom would kill me if she knew I was doing this, right? So it's easier in the short term to do some things for our kids. Makes it faster, get it moving. But I can definitely see in the long term, it definitely hurts them. They do not learn to be disciplined to do it and be independent and do it for themselves. So that's our topic this morning. Harmful help, am I doing too much for my kids? So that's what she's going to talk about. So I need to be reminded of this again, and I know that if you apply these principles, it will help you be a better parent. So please listen to my mother. Okay? So let's pray, and she'll come on up. God, I just want to thank you for your grace. I know that I have definitely screwed up in this area, and I thank you that you have abundant grace to cover us and help us to move forward and make changes, and that there is hope to be better parents. So I just pray for everyone in this room that you will speak to them on a personal level, give them something practical that's really going to help them in their parenting. And I thank you for my mother, and I pray that you will speak through her today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay. Good morning. Well, I'm all wired up here, and it's already fallen off a couple of times, so I'll try not to be too animated, because every time I hit something, I mess it up. Okay, you should have 2 handouts that were back on the table. One that has boundaries with kids on one paper, and the other paper has this little chart of responsibility, which we're going to go through. So you should have 2 of those. And then there were 2 little bookmarks back there that if you don't have, maybe Sherry or somebody could make sure you have those. This one is called Biblical Virtues to Pray for Your Kids. And this is just scripture prayers that you can pray one a day. And there's 31 of them, so that, you know, each one day per month. And if you go through the whole year, you've prayed for your kid to have responsibility. Grant that my children may learn responsibility, for each one should carry his own load, from Galatians 6:5. And if you did that once a month, why, 12 times out of the year you'd be praying for him for that. So these are good. I pray these for the grandkids now. It's too late for the kids. So, you know, so I pray those for the grandkids. And then the other one is a little bookmark on our identity, and we're going to be talking a little bit more about that as we go along. So tuck the prayers away. Don't be reading those while we're talking, but keep this one out and the responsibility chart. On the one handout you have, you see it says Boundaries with Kids by Drs. Cloud and Townsend, and that's this book that I've taken quite a bit of information from, plus my own experience or lack of doing this correctly. And this was really good. I got a lot of really excellent material from that book, so I'd recommend that. It might overwhelm. There's lots of stuff in there, so that's why I thought this is good just to distill this down and get down to just some of the basics. Okay. Kim was talking about some of the things that, you know, that I had told her growing up and yet didn't seem to get it, but you know, she helped me put this together and was doing a lot of the proofreading and editing, and we had emails going back and forth, and on one email she said, "Man, I'm going to need to listen to this every week because I just stink at this." And so I emailed her back and I said, "Guess why? You had such a good role model of stinking at this that it's not a wonder that you've had trouble, you know, learning this, because I had trouble getting it, so of course you had trouble getting it." And so as we go through this today, believe me, I am still talking to myself. We never get there. We never are, get to that perfect parenting or perfect grandparenting or whatever. So we're all in a process, but we can all make substantial change, and that's the hope, is that maybe this discussion that we have today will give you a jump start to start making some substantial changes in this area. Okay, so this is the question we want to consider today. Am I taking too much responsibility for my kids? And maybe you're thinking, well, you know, that's just sort of a silly question. Maybe you've never even thought about that question. How could I ever take too much responsibility for my kids? If you would have asked me that question, if we'd have done this, oh my gosh, 40 years ago, I had to think how long ago that was. If we'd have done this 40 years ago and someone had asked me that, I would have said, no, I'm not taking too much responsibility for my kids. I'm just helping them as much as I can and just doing the best I can for them. I want to help them. And I now know, though, as I look back, that I took on way too much responsibility because I didn't have any clear boundary lines as to when protection of my kids became overprotection, or when helping them became harmful help, or when I started feeling responsible for others instead of learning what it means to be responsible to others. And we're going to hit on that a lot this morning. So as I said, I've made progress, but this is just seems a default that you always seem to, we moms just want to seem to fall back into that. Okay, so the authors of this Boundaries with Kids book, Dr. Henry Cloud and Dr. John Townsend, they, like I said, they speak to this issue a lot. And one of the points these authors make, and I have some of these quotes on your handout because they're so good, I want to be sure that you, and there's no way you can be writing these all down. They start off by saying, "We parent in the present without thinking about the future. But one goal of parenting is to keep an eye on the future. Is what you're doing just reacting to the immediate problem, or is what you are doing being done with a purpose?" Oh. I didn't do that. It was just reacting to the immediate, you know, just trying to survive through this day and get through the next day. But this is so important. And a huge purpose in our parenting, of course, is to teach our children to become responsible adults. And the irony, however, is that when we become overly responsible for our kids, we can actually thwart their ability to become responsible adults. Instead, the authors go on to say, they can become adults with boundary problems that they learned early in life and then continued those out-of-control patterns in their adult lives where the stakes were higher. And then they give this list that's on your handout. This is not a fun list to read through. And yet, if you're like me, you're going to relate to a lot of these things. Okay, as hard as this is, I'm going to read through these. Because we have to see that this is where this is one trajectory. We can go this way. And what we're doing this morning is to maybe get us going the other way. Do you have any problems with an inability to say no to hurtful people or set limits on hurtful behavior from others? Nobody has to raise their hand, don't worry. The inability to say no to their own destructive impulses. The inability to hear no from others and respect their limits. Inability to delay gratification and accomplish goals and tasks. Tendency to be attracted or irresponsible or hurt. Tendency to be attracted to irresponsible or hurtful people and then try to fix them. Taking responsibility for other people's lives. Ability to be easily manipulated or controlled. Struggle with intimacy and maintaining closeness with others. This is just getting too painful, isn't it? I mean, this is just, oh. Check. Inability to be honest with those they're close to. Inability to confront others and resolve conflicts productively. Ooh. Experiencing life as a victim instead of living it purposefully with a feeling of self-control. Addictions, compulsions, disorganization, and lack of follow-through. Okay, that's what we want to, I know we're all just like, stop, that's enough, you know, that's just too painful. But that's the reality of, and it makes a lot of sense if you can see if you do struggle with a lot of these things in your own life. Maybe we'll figure out some of that today too, and you might be able to start moving in the other direction. This is a pretty startling list. And so this list can be a pretty motivational list to help us just get into some practical ways here to prevent these behaviors. And as I said before, not that any of us are ever going to do this perfectly, but substantial changes can be made, and that's the hope that we have. So what I want to do is consider a couple scenarios that are taken right from this book. Two different moms, and it's two moms of two kids. Jason is the kid, one little boy, and Jen is the little girl. And see which mom you relate to, and we'll talk about these moms then. Okay. Sally had big plans for the family, and in the book it says they were going to Disneyland, but we're going to get a little closer to home. We're going to pretend we're going to Kings Island, okay? So Sally had big plans for the family, and they were going to Kings Island, and she relished the idea of the fun they were going to have. Planning to leave at noon, she began at breakfast to think of what everyone needed to do before they left. Oh, you're just going to relate to this so much. Oh, gosh. They left. She wanted her son Jason to do some yard work that he had been putting off, a common occurrence, before they had to return, and because they had to get some rakes and things back to a friend that day. Anyway, Sally told Jason that he must do the work before they left. She emphasized how it had to absolutely be done before 11:30, so he needed to make sure he started soon. An hour later, he had not started. And she reminded him again. 30 minutes after that, she repeated the reminder. She got busy with some other things and at 11:30 walked into the den only to find Jason watching television. "What are you doing?" she screamed. "I told you to get the yard done before we left. Now we're all going to be late. I cannot believe that you've done this to us." She continued complaining angrily until she, Dad, one sister, and Jason, they all chipped in to get the yard work done so that they could finally leave a little bit after one. The ride to Kings Island was less than amiable. Filled with quiet scorn for Jason, the rest of the day was affected as well. Anybody? Can you put your own scenario in there? It may not have been a trip to Kings Island, but you can do that. Okay, then there's this other mom down the street, and this is where we want to live after we talk today. We want to live down the street with this lady. Down the street, a similar scenario had occurred with different results. Susan had plans to go shopping for the afternoon with her three daughters. She'd given them all instructions about what they needed to get done before they left. She told them that they would be leaving at 1 o'clock, and those that didn't have their jobs done wouldn't get to go. About 15 minutes before departure time, she found that Jen, the middle one, had not finished her chores. "Looks like you've chosen not to go," Susan said to Jen. "You know, that's really sad. We're going to miss you not going with us." "You can't do that to me. That's not fair." "You know, that's not fair." We all remember those words so well. Jen exclaimed, "I think I was pretty clear that the jobs needed to be done before we went shopping. I am really sad that you chose not to do them. We'll see you later. Oh, by the way, I don't really have time now to figure out a consequence for not getting them done by dinner, but maybe we won't have to worry about that. I hope you choose to avoid another penalty. We'll miss you. Bye." Susan and her two daughters had a wonderful afternoon. That just sounds like unreality, doesn't it? You know, living in the Twilight Zone, it's something that easy could happen. So, the point the authors are making about these scenarios is that life works on reality consequences, not on psychological and negative consequences like Jason's mom that was into the getting angry and guilt manipulation and screaming and nagging and all those withdrawing love, those kinds of consequences. Do you think that all that anger, guilt, and nagging are the type of consequences that are going to motivate Jason to change? No, no. Do you think the reality consequence of missing that shopping trip is going to be the type of consequence that will motivate Jen to change? Most likely. The authors declare, and this quote is on your paper too, this is so good, "True change usually comes only when someone's behavior causes him to encounter reality consequences like pain or losses of time, money, possessions, things he enjoys, and people he values." That's the definition of a reality consequence. And again, the relational consequence is just that anger, nagging, guilt manipulation, all that kind of stuff that never gets us anywhere. All right, now if you take your handout with the responsibility chart, we want to talk through this, through the lives of these two moms. And on this chart, on the left-hand side, it says, you know, when I feel responsible for others, this is what I do, this is how I feel, this is what I'm concerned with, this is what I am, a manipulator, and this is what I expect. But on the other column, when I'm being responsible to others, then this is what I'll do and how I'll feel, and what I'm concerned with, And instead of being a manipulator, I'm a helper and a guide. And what do I expect? I expect the person to be responsible. And without a clear understanding of these two columns and the differences here, there are no boundary lines established and no limits on taking too much responsibility for others. And the sad thing is that it usually, this whole boundary thing bleeds over into our relationships. It's not just with our kids. We probably have the same kind of issues with our spouses, our parents, our in-laws, our neighbors, even our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, as we talked about earlier, and we probably learned all this as a child as we went through that negative, miserable list that we started off with. In another parenting book, the authors there describe it this way. It's like the idea that if each of us owned a ranch, we would be individually be responsible for setting its boundaries and then caring for it and protecting it. All right. As caretakers, we would be responsible for choosing whom to allow on our property. And if invited to another person's ranch, we would go there for a visit, but we would not, however, try to run anyone else's ranch, nor would we allow anyone to run ours. In the same way, we must avoid trying to run other people's lives, just as we should not allow them to run ours. That's the point. So let's go through this chart, and we'll follow the moms of Jason and Jen through this chart and see how this all plays out. Okay. We'll go down the left-hand column first. And this was Jason's mom, remember? Look at all the ways that Jason tried to fix the problem. Remember how she tried to fix the problem? Nagging, screaming, yelling, all that kind of relational consequences. So that Jason, you know, this carried, remember it went on all through the whole morning, so he didn't have to watch the clock. Because she just kept running in and running in. Are you get screaming at him, get it done, get it done, get it done. And what happened then, it got the attention off the real problem. What was the real problem? His being late. And it got the attention off of that, and the real problem became Jason's mom. She's the one that became the real problem. Instead of, I'm late, and I'm in danger of missing something, Jason's problem ended up being, I have a crazy mother. And, oh, this just hits home so much. So how did she get into all the, as we go down the list, how did she get into all the overprotecting and rescuing behavior? Remember what she did? She got the sister and the dad and everybody in there to help get the job done so that they could all get there. His behavior didn't cost him a thing. The only thing it cost him was just more grief from mom. And of course, he's heard this so much that he just tunes it out. Doesn't have an effect on him at all. And this overprotection and rescuing behaviors are such easy traps to fall into that we're going to come back and revisit those again once we get through this chart. Okay, as we go down through the list, remember how the blaming started then? Now we're all going to be late. I can't believe you've done this to us. Oh, have you ever heard those words coming out of your mouth? And then she, in trying to control Jason, I mean, that's what she was in, trying to control him to get these jobs done, she took the victim stance. Oh, the martyr. The martyr. Oh, we're so good at being martyrs. And of course, she stirred up in him all the wrong emotions, and she was actually teaching him that he could be the one controlling the whole day, the whole attitude of the family, the whole day's mood of everyone that's going to King's Island, he was the one that was in control of all of that. Do you think she felt a little tired, anxious, and fearful as they drove down to King's Island? You think that was a happy car and everybody excited to go? No. And the whole reason was because she was more concerned with the solution and the circumstances, more concerned with getting the yard work done and getting out the door on time than focusing on Jason as a person and the consequences of his choice. Do you see all the manipulation going on? And foolishly, she expected, oh, all these expectations we put on people. She expected him to live up to her expectations, and from past experience, she should have known that that was an unrealistic expectation. Just think of all the things Jason was learning. You don't have to do your part because somebody else will do it for you. Bad things won't happen when you don't perform. You can blow off your responsibility and you still get to go to King's Island. You don't lose anything. Sure, people will yell at you, but if you just tune them out, yelling won't be a problem. It'll just be a good practice for later on with a boss or a spouse. I'll just learn now how to do that pretty well. Jason has not yet learned that the behavior is his problem. It's still his mom's problem. She had the worry, strain, and effort, and he still got to go on the trip. Okay? That's the column we want to move. We want to make a trip across that column over to the right-hand column. So now let's look at Jen's mom and see how she handled this problem. So we'll work our way down through the right-hand side. How did she encourage Jen? Well, she didn't nag her all morning, did she? She just told her what needed to be done and left it at that. That was almost encouragement by just being quiet about it. And she was able to affirm her by assuming she's old enough to read the, to watch the clock if she wanted to, so she didn't come in and rescue her. She gave Jen freedom, provided choices, and then managed the consequences accordingly. And instead of blaming, remember, she empathized. It looks like you've chosen not to go, and that's really sad. We are really going to miss you on this shopping trip. The authors of this book, Cloud and Townsend, write, and this is another key thing that I have on your handout there too. Providing empathy for a child who makes a bad choice is crucial because it builds a bridge to you instead of a barrier. Does that make sense? You see how Jason's mom was building a barrier by all her nagging and manipulating and getting into all those behaviors. But Jen's mom, by just being empathetic with her, I'm just so sorry you made that choice. We are going to miss you, built a bridge so that they could come back and have a conversation later. See, the goal wasn't to control Jen to get her to do what she wanted. The goal was to give her the choice to do what she wanted, but make it so painful to do the wrong thing that she would never want to do that again. She was not making her do anything. And that's what we think we have to do. We just think we have to make them do this. No, she wasn't making her do anything. She was letting her choose, but also was making sure there were reality consequences to her irresponsible choices. Jen's mother sounded relaxed, peaceful, free through this entire exchange because she was concerned with the consequences, not the solution and the circumstances. Jen's mom knew that the consequences would transfer the need to be responsible from her to Jen. It wasn't the mom's problem, it was Jen's problem. And so Jen's mom became a helper and a guide for Jen to learn that lateness has consequences and was her problem and not her mom's. You can bet the next time she was told she would miss something if she wasn't finished, I'll bet she watched the clock a little bit closer. Okay, so like I said, we wanted to go back. This whole overprotection and rescuing behaviors are so important that let's just talk about them a little bit more. And even this harmful help idea, how can helping our kids become harmful? Well, a huge responsibility of parenting is, of course, to protect our kids from harm. And in all our culture today, there is an overabundance of bad stuff from which they need to be protected. But I know, on the other hand, how easy it is to slide from legitimate protection to overprotection. Here's a very common misconception, and this is the one I had. I believed that overprotection was just a very loving thing to do. And I was so shocked to find that overprotection can actually send your kids a message of rejection. How in the world could that possibly, you know, how could those two things possibly be true? Well, we are all familiar with the overt forms of rejection, such as verbal abuse, physical abuse, sexual abuse. But there are also more covert or subtle forms of rejection, such as introducing your child. Oh, this is Johnny. He's our little mistake. He's our little accident. What kind of a message does that give to him that, you know, that's a little subtle rejection message that we weren't expecting you. You were our little accident. Or, this is Phyllis, but we really had the name Philip picked out. I mean, just subtle things like that. We think nothing of them, and yet they can be sending a message of rejection. Usually this is, you know, all these kind of things, and we've all done it. I mean, they're unintentional, done in ignorance, but a child can still interpret that, can possibly interpret that as a message of rejection. So let's look at some of the ways we can do this. The first way that overprotection might send a message of rejection is when we make too many decisions and choices for our kids. Anybody relate to this one? Okay. You know, God gave each of us the freedom of choice because without a choice, there is no love. Love always requires a choice. That was one of the key truths that started getting me veering back onto track again. That without a choice, there is no love. That's a definition of love. That's what God has given us. God doesn't control us into loving him. He first loved us and then gave us the choice whether to respond to that love or not. And when we deny our kids the opportunity to make age-appropriate choices, they can begin to believe, gosh, I must not be capable of making good choices. Mom must think I'm always going to make a bad choice. Gosh, maybe there's something wrong with me. So we allow them the freedom to make choices, and this is so key, to make choices in safe areas and in a framework in which you can live. And everybody's different in that, so you can't have a cookie cutter thing here. You have to know what you can live with and what are safe areas for your kids. So you allow Susie to pick out simple examples. You allow Susie to pick out what to wear to school. You give her two or three choices. You give her a couple of choices which friend to have over for sleepover. There are a couple of choices for which movie to watch, if they'd like to watch. You know, and if you find yourself having difficulty allowing your kids to make choices, even in small areas, check yourself to see if perhaps you're living like I was living, under the constant threat of what if. Do you ever get into the what ifs? Well, what if she gets laughed at for what she wears to school? That's stupid. For some people like that, it's like, who cares? For me, I cared, because it was all about, you know, worrying about what would people, and I'll get into that, what would other people think about me. You know, what if she gets laughed at for what she chooses to wear? What if she feels hurt that the friend she picks says no? I know that when I got into the what ifs, it was more indicative of protecting me as much as protecting my kids, because their choices would reflect on me and what others might think of me and my parenting. Because I grew up with this question in my head all the time, what will people think? Or it was actually more nebulous than that, what will they think? And I was always like, they, who's they? What were they, you know, what will they think? That is a terrible bondage to be under. And yet, that influenced so many decisions that I made. When we get into the what ifs, our compulsive, oh, and we women are so good, our compulsive need to control comes rising to the surface, because we have this illusion that if I'm in control, I supposedly can protect my kids and at the same time protect myself. On the other hand, like we said, it's so important to affirm our kids for the good choices that they make. Nothing makes any of us feel better than to have somebody affirm us for a good choice that we've made. Even as simple as someone in your family or your kids affirming you that, Mom, that was, I really liked that dinner you made. That was a good dinner you made tonight. A little thing like that can keep you going for days. Or affirming a friend that you really handled that conflict really well. I really affirm the way that you did that. Those kind of things just keep us going. So it's so important to give those affirmations to our kids. And yet, there are times we're talking about, you know, letting them have these choices. There are times when it's appropriate to just say, you know, Mommy is going to choose. And then, yet they still have the choice as to whether they're going to listen to you or not, but then to suffer the reality consequences of not listening. So love is not always making every decision for your kids. Love is preparing your kids for the future by teaching them to take responsibilities in safe areas. Okay, another form of overprotection is doing for your child what he can do for himself. And this is the one that Kim had mentioned earlier. The quote that she used, and the quote I think is on your handout too, is from Dr. Ralph Ankeman. Whenever you do something for your child that he can do for himself, you're making an emotional cripple out of him. Oh, I think I had that on the, you know, one of those little refrigerator things too. And I mean, you know it, and yet it's so easy to not follow through on this. Because I don't know how many times I'd find myself saying, here, honey, let me help you. Well, I know he could have done it himself. But it's, you know, it would have either taken too long, or again, I would have been embarrassed by his uncombed hair or something like that. Even in grade school, kids can set their own clocks and get, you know, everything's easy now. With all the high-techy stuff they know how to do, they can manage to get themselves up on time and save you from yelling every 5 minutes, get up, get up, get up. And you know, when you don't let your kids do for themselves, they will begin to expect No, not expect. Demand that you continue to do it for them. And the irony is that while you're doing all this for them, they could actually be feeling some rejection from you because they know they really could do this thing, and yet you must not think that they can do this thing, or you'd make sure that they did it. Do you follow all of that? That's the kind of thinking that could go on there. I remember when one of my boys was away at school in college, and he got a miserable case of bronchitis. And I was on the phone on a regular basis, and I will not tell you how regular that was or how often that was. I was on the phone checking in with him. Did you take your antibiotic? Did you take your cough medicine? Because in a millisecond, in my mind, I went from, okay, he's this sick. If he misses classes, his grades are going to go down. If his grades go down, he's not going to be able to be on the golf team. And if he's not on the golf team, he'll lose his golf scholarship. And if he loses that, then he's going to have to drop out of school and come home. That would happen in a millisecond. And so that just picks up the phone. Did you take your antibiotic? Did you take your cough medicine? I made it my problem by erring on the side of neglect. I want to make sure I get this in here, that one counselor put it this way. He said, especially with boys, it's important with boys that if you are going to err on the side of neglect. In other words, boys need to grow up knowing you respect them. And how is that respect evidenced? By your belief in their ability to take care of themselves. Boys need that respect. And that scenario that I just went through was not showing my son respect. I was not erring on the side of neglect. I think the term today is that being a helicopter mom, you know, these hovering moms that are watching over everything that their kids are doing. Instead, I should have shown him respect by letting him handle his own health, and then, if not, suffer the reality of consequences. And maybe that whole scenario might have come true, but that would have been a huge learning experience too. So I would suggest that boys with your boys, they need to camp on the Bible verse, Philippians 4:13. I can do everything through Christ who gives me the strength. On the other hand, it's important for girls to always hear words of love and security. Like, I will always do my best to be here for you. And girls, I would suggest, need to camp on the Bible verse in Hebrews 13:5, where God promises, never will I leave you or forsake you. So love is not doing for your child what he can do for himself. Love is giving him responsibility for himself. And see, our goal as Christian parents is to move our kids from being dependent on us to being independent from us, but at the same time becoming dependent on God. You want to move that dependence on us to dependence on God. And that is one of the main goals of us as Christian parents. Okay, another way of overprotecting we have here is rescuing or protecting our kids from the consequences of their choices, just like Jason's mom did. Oh, this one, you think the other ones are hard? This one is the worst. This is the hardest because we live with this dichotomy. On the one hand, we agree that there must be consequences for wrong choices. But on the other hand, we have this deep-seated desire to protect our kids from pain of any kind. There is just that mother bear instinct, you know, to protect like that. I can remember over the years running over to school with, the list is this long, you know, lunch money, homework, trombones, golf clubs, basketball uniforms, cheerleading uniforms. The list can go on and on. And rationalizing all the way, knowing I shouldn't be doing this, but rationalizing all the way that if I didn't go, they were going to suffer some way, a missed lunch, a missed practice, or something. It all looked so selfless, this great sacrificial mother making this run over to school. But in reality, it was really, again, pretty selfish. Because even though I didn't want my kids to have to suffer the consequences, again, there I was back into thinking, what will the teachers think of me? I cared about what they thought. And if my kids were behaving irresponsibly, and whose kids don't, then that was going to be a poor reflection on me and my identity as a parent. You know, now that I go back and I look, you know, what would a much better approach, as I've learned all this material, you know, 30 years too late, a much better approach would have been like this. And let's just use the example of homework, okay. Would have been able to sit down with the kids once they got to the age where they are bringing homework home from school and sit down and have this conversation. Now that you're old enough to be turning in homework, I know that you can handle that responsibility. See, affirm. I know you could handle this responsibility on your own. If, however, you just keep forgetting to turn your homework in, I just want you to know I won't be bringing it to school. And you're going to just have to suffer the consequences that the teacher hands out. And there might be another consequence at home here. My husband's a retired dentist, and his motto with his patients was always this: inform before you perform. He would always give them the treatment plan of what he was going to do before he did anything so that they could make the choice, do you want to do this or not do this? Inform before you perform. Let the patients know what you're going to do before you do it. That's what we're doing here. Letting the kids know what's expected before it happens. And then, if they did get their homework in on time, then that's when the affirmation comes in. And if, on the other hand, you know, they kept turning it in late, I wouldn't have to start nagging and controlling and using guilt manipulation and getting angry and using all those relational consequences. The problem would be their problem and not my problem, and the reality consequences would follow. But along with that, remember, I hope I would remember to show lots of empathy. Remember, empathy is building a bridge instead of creating that barrier. So instead of, how could you have forgotten your homework again? What were you thinking? Or even worse, what is wrong with you? Empathy says, I am so sorry you forgot to turn your homework in again. I know how sad it's going to be for you to miss your favorite TV show tonight. And I know how sad it's going to be for you to miss your sleepover this weekend. Your friends are really going to miss you not being there. Those kind of words. One of the biggest things that enabled me to start moving from the left-hand side of the page over to the right-hand side is this little card right here. And if you want to pull that out, I just want to talk about this little card for a minute, because this is all about our identity. And I just would say, if you get into, even in other areas of your life other than just the subject we're talking about this morning, if you start getting into negative thoughts, doubting your faith, getting depressed, anxious. I just can't tell you enough how important it is to start reading through the side here that says who I am in Christ. And where it says I'm accepted, I'm secure, and I'm significant. And to read these scripture verses out loud. There's something about reading and saying scripture out loud that builds your faith. Because you hear, you know, you hear your own voice saying these very words, and it's like, oh my gosh, that's me saying that. I must believe this. You know, this must be really true. And so there's something about the spoken word, rhema, the spoken word, that is very powerful. So I would, you know, recommend this is speaking truth. And then on the other side, where it says my identity, this is what helped me start moving in the right direction. And I just want to read through these. Again, we have our little two columns. Satan's lie is on the left-hand side, and he says, you're a sinner because you sin. God's truth says, you are a saint, one declared righteous by God, who happens to sin. The lie is that my identity comes from what I've done. And the truth is, my identity comes from what God has done for me. The lie is that my identity comes from what people say about me. That's where I lived for years and years and years. Where God's truth says that my identity comes from what God says about me. And what God says about me is the truest thing about me. That's what brings us freedom. And the lie is that your behavior tells you what to believe about yourself. And the truth is that your belief about yourself determines your behavior. Keep this little bookmark handy. When you can't sleep at night and you've got horrible thoughts going through your head, just get up, go in the bathroom, turn the light on, shut the door, and just start reading these things out loud. And I guarantee you, you will get some freedom. Okay. So, love is not always protecting from the pain of consequences. Love is allowing God to work through the painful consequences. You know, God does some of his greatest work through suffering consequences of the choices that we've made. And when we step in and try to prevent and fix this, we may actually be thwarting what God is trying to accomplish. We may fix the circumstances only to make it necessary for God to take another route. Okay, so I want to just use a very hypothetical example here. This is very hypothetical. What if the disciples had tried to rescue Jesus from the pain and suffering he was experiencing when he was hanging there on the cross? What if they had tried to fix the situation by taking him down from the cross, alleviating his thirst, dressing his wounds? Somehow God would have had to put him back up on the cross again, because God had a purpose to fulfill there on the cross. And what was that purpose? God's purpose was to fix our problem, because we have a sin problem. The Bible describes it this way: for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You see, we're all born separated from God, the master of our fate, the captain of our soul. In other words, living a very, very selfish life. And the negative reality consequences of living that selfish life without God is all the painful consequences in life that we had. The hurt and alienation in our relationships, the emptiness that we feel inside. And unless we are rescued from these reality consequences, sadly, these consequences will continue to be played out through all eternity. as we experience the judgment of God, which is being alienated and separated from God for all eternity. Jesus, however, willingly went to the cross to suffer and die in our place to rescue us from God's judgment. Jesus became sin for us, and he experienced God's wrath so that we have the opportunity to experience his mercy and his forgiveness. J. Oswald Sanders has this quote, "Jesus drank a cup of wrath without mercy that we might drink a cup of mercy without wrath." That's the gospel. That's the good news. As John 3:16 says, "Because God so loved you and because God so loved me, he sent his one and only son Jesus to die on the cross in our place so that whoever believes would not perish," in other words, not live eternally separated from God, "but would have eternal life, be able to enjoy eternity forever with God." But remember, God's not into controlling, and he is giving us the choice, the opportunity to make the most important decision that we would ever make, and that's to receive his free gift of forgiveness. And once we do that, once we tell God, I acknowledge that, yes, I am a sinner, and I want to receive that free gift of forgiveness, you want to talk about some positive reality consequences? The list is endless. You get to enter into a personal love relationship with Jesus. You become his very own child. You will have every single sin you've ever committed, past, present, and future, all forgiven. You will get to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit that will now give you a new power source in which to live your life. You'll always have God's unconditional love and acceptance, and you will spend eternity in God's presence. Talk about some reality consequences. This is the premier list. So if this is a decision that you've never made, it's something you can tell God yet this morning, today, and if you want to talk a little bit more about that, I'll be up here afterwards as well. So let's just wrap this all up. So if you've been convinced, as we've talked through this, that you want to move from that left-hand column to the right-hand column, I bet you're feeling pretty overwhelmed by now. You know, all you have to do is just tell God, "I want to move. I want to move to that right-hand column. That's where I want to live. Would you help me?" And he is delighted, I mean delighted, to hear prayers like that and to answer those prayers. And just continually tell him, you can tell him as many times throughout the day, "I'm trusting you, God, to enable me to do this. I'm trusting you that you will help me do this." He will be delighted to help you. And then watch out, because his Spirit is going to prompt you when a situation arises, as soon as you tell him you want to do this, probably within the day or the week, a situation is going to arise, and you're going to think in your head, "Oh my gosh, this must be it." It's that prompting. And so you'll get prompted, and he'll also prompt you what to say and what to do, and then he'll enable you to follow through on it. That's the gift of the Holy Spirit that we have, that we can't do this on our own, but the Spirit is there to help us. And you know what the result's going to be? Your kids are going to become more and more responsible. And maybe even more important, you are going to become more relaxed and peaceful and free as you live on that right-hand side of the column. So that's our all the conversation we have here for you this morning. Wow, it did go longer than I thought. Sorry. I told Kim, this is not going to be an hour at all. I know it won't take an hour to get through all this, but I don't know, do we need to get the kids or do we have time for? Okay, if you have any comments or you want to give, if you are vulnerable enough to give a scenario where you have, okay.
I was just curious because some of us have like small children.
Yes.
And I was kind of wondering, you said something about age old, like appropriate decision, whatever. Like what some of those would be for like little guys. Like I have a 3-year-old son and like sometimes I'm like, maybe I'm making too many decisions for him, but I also like guess I'm not sure what he's capable of.
Who else has that age group in here? Oh, there you go. All right. Some of you, why don't you give her some suggestions? Anybody have suggestions for 3-year-olds? You have the same question. Yes.
Well, this isn't really my own insight. It's from another teaching here that was Jill Cleary did something called Love and Logic, a teaching on that. And one of the examples that she used was like, you know, you're trying to get your child to go upstairs for bed or something and give them the choice of, do you want to walk or do you want mommy to carry you upstairs to bed? And that works with my son. He prefers choices, just his personality-wise, and it's something so minimal as that, but I think he feels like then he has a little bit of control, and it doesn't work every time, but just things like that, like, do you want to wear your coat, or do you want to carry your coat? You have to take a coat, so do you want to wear it or carry it? You know, just real minimal things like that.
That's good. And even with little 3-year-old boys, it's still important to start to send that message of respect to them that, you know, I respect you enough to let you make a choice in this area. Yeah, thanks, that's good. Anything else?
Yeah, like along those same lines, because I was going to ask the same question.
Yeah.
You know, with some of the consequences that make a lot of sense as far as, you know, not letting the girl go on the shopping trip, but when you have, you know, 5-6-year-olds and you can't leave them at home or trying to get everybody ready out the door for school and you've got the 3-year-old not wanting to put his own clothes on, but the 5-year-old has to be at school.
Oh, I hear you.
I guess, what some tips are there to let them have those consequences, but also not...
Yeah.
I mean, there is some effect on everybody else that how to keep.
Right. And so we can't just keep this a black and white, you know, a black and white scenario all the time, because with a house full like that, it's going to bleed over. And this is where you just have to get really creative. And this is why you need each other, because maybe one of your friends found something that really works, and just share that with one another. Because what works in one home may not work particularly in another. And each child is different and have different personalities. And I know you've had teachings in here on the different personalities, you know, and sending one kid to their room as a consequence, if it's a kid with a little melancholy personality, he's thrilled to be in there by himself. But you send a little sanguine kid that has to have, you know, now that's a reality consequence. So it's important to know your kid's personality, and I would just really recommend that you stay in close with each other as moms. Boy, we hung out, we moms had to, it was our support group, and you just have to have that, and you can help each other out a lot that way. And then, hey, God tells us if we don't have wisdom, just ask and he'll give it. So just ask him. And it's amazing how you'll read something then or you'll hear something, and it's like, oh, that's it. Oh, yeah.
And another resource book about that was really good about this topic. It's called Raising Self-Reliant Children in a Self-Indulgent World. And this is secular authors that wrote it, but it gives some real practical ways that you can help your kids to be self-reliant.
Good. Yes, I'm glad you brought that one up. Okay.
I just wanted to emphasize, too, that, you know, especially with girls, the encouragement is a great thing. Like, my husband travels a lot, so sometimes I have 3 kids, and sometimes it's really hard to get them all out the door. I do have a 4-year-old boy. And his, you know, I definitely have gone down the wrong route where you yell and scream, and we got to go, you know. Yeah. And Yeah, just this week, my daughters were, I just said, hey, could you help me get your brother's coat on? Can you finish cleaning the toilet? My daughter actually cleaned the toilet for me this week. And so I was so impressed with how willing they were to help that I wrote each of my two daughters a note and said, you know, it was so helpful that you did that for me. And I just saw how much it built them up.